Belief as a backdrop is simply knowing what the Bible says and accepting it as no doubt true. That's the backdrop of belief. But you could sit cross-legged in front of that for the rest of your life and never get anywhere. It is when you reach out with the cutting edge of the sword of the Spirit that you are able to actually meet the conflicts of life. The illustration of the jetliner. You can go out to the Burbank Airport and watch the jets come and go and observe all the traffic and believe deeply in your heart that this jet will fly and get people to San Francisco and other destinations. But that belief simply remains a backdrop against which you compare things. Unless you actually buy a ticket and go out and get on the jet. So unless you take Christ actively with you into the affairs of your life, or unless you reach out to seize upon his help and his blessing in your life, you are just marking time. Now this is the message of John 16 is that the Holy Spirit within us furnishes the inner power to do just this. Now the disciples, all during their life with Christ, heard his teachings. They heard the Sermon on the Mount, and no doubt heard the principles of the Sermon on the Mount many times as they traveled with him throughout the land of Palestine. They knew what he was saying, all right, but their eyes were pretty dull, and their action was even duller. And right up to the end, they were still scrapping over who was going to be the greatest, who was going to receive the mantle of the Lord. They were right up to the end subject to denying the Lord grossly, to deserting him, subject to fear and anxiety as they cowered in the upper room after Christ's death. And yet they had accompanied with him for 3 years at least in his active teaching, in his ministry. If I were to feel that after 3 years of ministry to a select group, they had no more grasp of it than that, I would be a little bit discouraged about it. But he pointed out to them in this very passage, the 16th of John, he says, "It's good for you that I'm going to leave you, because if I don't leave you, you'll have no more than a prophetic ministry here. But when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and he will dwell in you. I cannot dwell in you." He's saying this in effect. I can't dwell in you. I can stand beside you and teach you, but I cannot be inside you. But that the Holy Spirit can. And when I go away, the Holy Spirit will come and be in you. And then you shall have the strength and the power to do the things that you're going to have to do when I'm gone. Well, that's the essence of this 16th chapter. But let's read some of these verses. Christ says, "These things I have spoken unto you in order that you may not be offended." What things? Well, just previously he said, look, when you go out into that world, it's going to hate you. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word which I spoke to you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. He was saying you're going to be in a hostile environment. People around you will not appreciate you because you will not be acting as they act, and you will be like the spotted hen out there. You're going to be different than the rest of the chickens in the barnyard. And they're going to get after you for that. This is incidentally true of the world of the fowl. I guess if there's a chicken that is miscolored or something, they peck at it. They don't like it. The animals don't like abnormalities. They get after them. We think that human beings treat their abnormal people roughly. You should see what the animal world does to the abnormality. That's very true. If any of you know anything about animals, you know that. He says you're going to be like a speckled bird out there. They're going to peck at you. They're going to hate you because you're different. And of course, we stand as a constant condemnation to them. People would love to have you go with them into their world of carelessness, because then they feel more comfortable with you. If you will get drunk along with them, they'll feel better about it, because it gives them a little salving of conscience. If you fall as they do, then they'll feel better about you. But if you try to maintain a standard, you're going to be odd, and they're going to be unhappy with you, and you won't know why they don't like you. And then again, you see, when you take the Spirit of Christ into your heart, you have a new spirit. And of course, the person in the world who does not accept the Spirit of Christ has to contend with the spirit of Satan. Not that they're not conscious of that. The person that you work with, that you're associated with, who is not a Christian, is not conscious of any reason for being hostile toward you, and yet sometimes they will feel that hostility and not even understand why. But the spirit of Satan in them fights against the spirit of Christ in you, and so there's friction. Because you see, when Christ comes into your heart, there's a difference. You are a little, you act different. Now, they may think you're the goody-goody type, you know. Well, that's sort of a cop-out expression, you know, when they sort of chide you for being self-righteous or being too good for them, in quotes, and so forth. Well, that's just an excuse on their part. It's an escape thing. But the spirit of Satan in them opposes the spirit of Christ in you. And there's a contrary wind. And Christ said, if you would just join with them and be like they are, they wouldn't do that. But because you're a little different, they're going to do it. Now, he said, if they hate you, just remember, they hated me first. And if you have to bear their reproach, I bore their reproach too. Now he goes on to say, I've told you these things in order that you may not be offended in me. He says, when you join with my company, people are going to ridicule you, or they're going to be against you. Now, I don't want you to get to fail under these conditions and feel disappointed. He said, I want to warn you in advance that you will bear my reproach with me, so don't get excited about it. Don't be shocked if people do not receive you with open arms when you go out into the world. And he says, they will put you out of the synagogue. Now, of course, he's talking to people who are among the Jews, and he said, these Jews who do not receive me will put you out of their synagogue. They'll think you're preaching a false doctrine. But he says, the hour comes that everyone who kills you will think he does God a service. That he's made, actually, this means will think that he's offering up a sacrifice to God if he kills you. There have been holy, quote, holy wars in the history of religion, where, for example, the Mohammedans went through the Middle East and slew everyone that wouldn't become a Mohammedan, all these so-called infidels, which meant the Christians. They slew them all. So these so-called Saracens, these were the Saracen invasions of the 9th century and or the 8th century. These Moors or Saracens swept across the Middle East, Northern Africa, and up into Spain, slaying every believer. And they thought that they were doing God a service. That was not only the Mohammedans. The Jews thought the same thing about the Christians. Paul thought he was serving God by killing the Christians. So the Lord says, I'm going to warn you in advance that things are so perverted that people will think when they kill you they're doing God a service. But he says, well, I have spoken these things to you that when the hour comes you will remember them, that I said them to you. These things I said to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go to the one who sent me. And not one of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth. It is necessary for you in order that I go away. The Greek word is an interesting one. It's translated in the English text, I think, expedient. It is expedient for you that I go away. But the Greek word, which is a combination of a couple of words here, means to come together, to bear together. In the popular terminologies of the day, you would almost say, it would almost be as though Christ were saying, if things are going to really be gotten together, if we're really going to get things together now, that's the way the kids talk today, if this person's got their head together, they mean they've got everything in place. He says, if everything's going to be in place and we're going to get it all together, I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to go away so the Holy Spirit can come. Almost in a sense, although this is a very common expression or gross expression, perhaps. But go back to the football team. You see, if we're going to make this place kick properly, we're going to have to bring the place kicker in. You see, one of you is going to have to go out so the place kicker can come in. The Lord is saying, I've had my thing here now. I'm going to have finished my work. Now we've got to send the next one in who will have a special job, and that is the Holy Spirit. And his job will be to take what I have said to you and put it inside. What Christ did for us on the cross, the Holy Spirit does in us with his power. It isn't enough to believe that Christ died on the cross. It is also necessary that we be born again. That is, that the Holy Spirit come and make that thing real to us inside and give us the power to live and to believe and to be a part of his kingdom and so forth. But now he says, I go to the one who sent me. These things I've spoken to you. I tell you the truth, it is necessary for me to go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. The word Comforter, which I've explained to you before, but I'll go over it again. The English word comfort, comfortare, means to strengthen together with. It comes from the Latin roots. Com, C-O-M, means with, and F-O-R-T is from the Latin fortare, which means to strengthen. That's what comfort means, to come alongside and strengthen someone, you help to them. But the Greek word means the same thing. You go back to the Greek, the word is paraclete or parakletos. Paraclete means the same thing, one called alongside to help. So he said, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to be your comforter. That is, he's the one that is going to come to you and give you the strength to live. And he says, and when that one comes, he will reprove the world, convince it, actually. He will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe on me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So he says there are three things. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bring out these problems in society. Regarding sin, the Holy Spirit is going to convict the heart of man because he's denied and doubted God. He's going to convict the world because of its unrighteousness, its unholiness. And he's going to convict the world because of judgment. He says the prince of this world is judged. What he means is God is going to bring judgment on all that is not of him. So if you are not of him, you come under the judgment, you see. If you are of God, you escape the judgment. But these are things the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit gets at the heart of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's his ministry. He says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now. At that point, the disciples were very, very weak. And he says, you just couldn't handle what is really true about life and God and me and so forth. You couldn't handle it. But, he says, when that one comes, the Spirit of truth, he will lead you into all truth, for he will not speak from himself, but whatsoever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are coming. And that one shall glorify me, because he will receive the things that are of me and declare them to you. The only way you ever really know is when the Holy Spirit declares it to you. The person today who feels rather superior because he is able to set aside all these matters of God and faith and so forth, he feels just a little bit superior. How often I hear that tone of superiority when a person says, well, I don't believe in having a crutch. Religion is a crutch. And there's that tone of superiority. You're the weak ones because you have to have some religion there, and I'm the strong one because I don't need a crutch. Well, it should frighten him to think that he does not have any more sense than that. It should frighten him to feel that what 3/4 of the population of the world accept, he is not able to handle. I say 3/4 of the population accept the idea of God, the idea of a supreme being. More than that, there isn't a tribe or culture in the world that doesn't have a belief in the supreme being. Maybe not carved out the way we see it. When a person just says, well, you know, God is for the weaklings, I would think that would frighten him rather than make him feel superior. But you see, this, only the Spirit can reveal these things to the heart. The natural man, says the Scripture, does not receive the things of God because he's got scales on his eyes. Well, how can he condemn the person then if he can't help but doubt? Well, he can condemn him because he's not doubting out of an honest doubt. It's an act of the will. Rejecting God really takes an act of the will. To fly against all evidence and say, well, I'm not going to have anything of God. And it usually is rooted in the fact that one does not want someone interfering with his life. One wants the privilege of doing what he wants to do and not have the nuisance of God around as a watchdog. Faith is not a matter of honest doubt. Of overcoming honest doubt. Faith is a matter of the will. It's not from the feeling or anything else. It's an act of the will. A person that will simply, as an act of the will, turn around and say, I'm going to quit fighting God and take a look at him. Just that much. I'm going to quit fighting God and look for him. That's an act of faith that will begin to bring fruit and result. But so many people just willfully turn from God. They don't want God in their life because it's a nuisance to them. They don't want somebody telling them what to do. They want to be independent. They don't want the humility of feeling there's something they can't handle. Most people take pride in the fact that, well, I can handle anything. I've heard several people just in the last couple of weeks say to me, I thought I could handle everything. I've always been able to handle everything. All of a sudden now I'm falling apart and I don't know why. They had something they couldn't handle. One woman sat in the office on Saturday and said it just frightened her to death. The depression that came upon her just really scared her because she didn't know what it was going to bring. I've had a number say that to me. It just frightens them. Well, you see, they're suddenly facing their life in a way that they have never faced it before. And they've always thought they could handle everything. Now they can't handle anything. Now they're like little babies. It's a matter of pride that we want to feel that we are able to handle anything that comes. He is saying here that his disciples, you really are not going to be able to understand anything until the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. I think it was St. Augustine that says, I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but I believe in order that I may understand. Knowledge or understanding of God follows faith. It doesn't really precede him. You reach out for God in an act of the will. His Holy Spirit touches you beyond your ability to understand it, and then he begins to unfold his truth, and you begin to learn and understand things. So he said to these disciples, the day is coming now when the Holy Spirit will be here. Holy Spirit will come to you, and then you're going to understand. Things you don't understand now, you will understand then. In our Sunday morning service, we bring the little children up to the front to teach them. And we line them up on the front row, and we have a lesson for them and some singing, and we pray with them. And of course, these are 3 and 4-year-old children, and there are a lot of people who say, well, now that's kind of, I say there are a lot of people. There are, not in our group, but there are people who question the wisdom of exposing children that young to these things because they don't understand. Most people don't even though they wouldn't say it, most people think, well, they can't really understand what's going on. But my answer to that is, an adult can't even understand it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that touches the heart of the adult will touch the heart of the child. And somehow he will know the truth. And we see that Sunday after Sunday. You can ask some questions and get some pretty good answers from these little children that Sunday morning meeting. But I'm saying this for this reason. I want you to know that even if you are an adult, you still don't know anything. And you understand less. You don't even understand all the things you know. Christ is saying, look, you disciples, you're just not going to understand anything much till the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Then you will understand. Well, what does that mean in practical terms here? It just means you pray and ask the Lord to come into your heart. You are not a Christian just because you signed your name to the statements of faith. You're a Christian because you asked the Spirit to come into your heart and he has transformed you and given you faith where you had doubt, given you an interest in God where you were indifferent. Yet a little while, verse 16, and you will behold me, and again a little while and you will not see me. Or vice versa, it says, a little while and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. The disciples then said to one another, what is this that he is saying? And so forth. So they go down to this exchange where they said, we don't know what you're talking about. And Christ said, well, I'll tell you, you're going to weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorry, but your sorrow shall become joy. The woman, when she has is giving birth, has sorrow because her hour has come. But when the child has been born, she no longer remembers the affliction on account of the joy that a man has been born into the world. He's saying to them, the cross that I'm going to face is going to bring sorrow to you too. The events ahead of us are going to bring great sorrow to you, but your sorrow will be the beginning of your new life. Greatest crises, the greatest tragedies of your life will be the springboard for the greatest advance and progress and blessing in your life. You follow that out, see if it isn't so. The greatest heartaches and tragedies of your life will be the springboard of the greatest blessings of your life. And these disciples were going to learn the meaning of reality. They would no longer be able to see in Christ sort of a substitute figure here that they could draw their faith from. They were going to have to come to a dynamic personal experience. Now they hung on the coattails of Christ. If it was a matter of feeding the 5,000, Christ had to break the bread and distribute it. It was a matter of casting out the demons. Christ had to do it while the disciples held the crowd back, you see. Christ did everything for them because they weren't able to handle it themselves. Now he said, you're not going to be able to do that any longer. And that's going to be a tragic thing for you. But you're going to learn to stand on your own feet now. The Holy Spirit will be in you. You'll not just be with the Lord. The Holy Spirit will be in your heart. Then he said, verily I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be fulfilled. Christ is urging the disciples now to ask. You see, up to this time, in the Jewish religion, only the priest really encountered God very much. These disciples didn't do much praying. It may come as a surprise to you, but it's true. Even when Christ went to Gethsemane, when you think the disciples should have really been praying along with him, they weren't praying with him, they were over there sleeping. He went apart alone and prayed. Today, because the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, we can share our prayer together. And a person in an hour of great crisis can gather people around him and they'll pray together. But not so then. Christ was alone. The disciples didn't know much about praying. He taught them, but they didn't pray. Not until he went to glory. Then it says they got together in the upper room and were praying. But not much prayer before that, you see. So Christ said to them, now look, you haven't been asking anything. Well, you see, the Jews sort of always moved in the vein that the priest did the asking. They came and offered their sacrifices, but the priest and the prophet were their point of contact with God. Now they will learn that they are personally able to ask and to pray and to find God meeting their needs. These things I have spoken unto you in parables, but the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in parables, but I will speak boldly concerning the things of the Father which I proclaim to you. In that day you will ask me in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I am come out from the Father. So he says, up to now I've been doing your praying for you, but now you're going to have the direct sense that God loves you, not just me and you through me, but he loves you directly. That I have gone out from the Father and I have come into the world. Again, I will leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, behold, now you speak boldly and you do not speak in parables. Now we know that you know all things and do not have any need that anyone ask you. In this we believe that you have come out from God. Jesus answered and said, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming and has come, that you will be scattered, every one to his own, and you will leave me alone. But I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And then he closes with this classic verse. These things I have spoken unto you, that you may have my peace in you. In the world you will have tribulation or affliction. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. all these things which he said, which are shattering things. He says, I'm going to leave you. There's going to come great trouble. People are going to kill you. You're going to be scattered and separated. There's great trouble coming. And he says, I said this to you so you can have peace. It's a very strange way to talk. Well, he says, I explain it this way. As long as you're in me, the afflictions of this world will not disturb your peace. You'll have affliction in this world, but it won't affect your peace as long as you are in me and I in you. As long as you have the Holy Spirit down inside you, the storms may batter against the hulk outside, but inside you'll have peace. You will have your afflictions, you will have your problems, and I can't keep you from that. That's part of your life. But I can, by my Holy Spirit, give you the energy and strength inside to handle the things of this life so that you can have peace in the midst of them. I think we'll conclude there. Father, we thank you for the word of truth, power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray that you will continue to minister to every heart here beyond these human words. These people need the ministry of thy Holy Spirit to transform them. I cannot persuade them, and my words do not come to them alone with any power, but only as the Holy Spirit addresses their hearts can they be really helped. So we pray that tonight each one may take this moment to ask the Holy Spirit to fill their lives so that they may understand and know the things of God and be helped by Him. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.